Brethren, for many centuries, the events of the Bible were accepted as true history and accepted as the Word of God by most Jews and Christians. The great sagas of the Bible were approved as accurate down to the smallest detail. However, with the arrival of the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries, this outlook began to change. Scholars began to exalt human reasoning and scientific exploration above the Bible, mounting a frontal attack on the scriptures. In the 19th century, the Age of Reason, scholars began subjecting the biblical text to linguistic, textual, and literary analysis. They began to dissect the Bible, noting its inconsistencies, its interrupted rhythms, comparing the different writing styles, placing the text within archaeological, historical, and geographical background. The Bible heroes and their experience as recorded in the scripture came to be considered by many scholars as mere myths. The existence of the mighty empires, some which were recorded in the Bible as having ruled for centuries, was doubted and even denied. Skepticism became the rule of the day among critical scholars. Where previous generations had taken the Bible at face value, now a supposedly enlightened generation viewed it with doubt. The net effect was to deal a staggering blow to the credibility of the Bible in the minds of many people. Those who attempt to uphold the Bible as the inspired Word of God are few. There are many prophecies that have come true. However, these skeptics attempt to discredit them by dating the Bible writing to dates after these events occurred, as mentioned in my previous message. The Bible contains scientific knowledge, which was unknown for many centuries. The Bible also reveals things about the universe and our planet, which was not known until modern times. Now, the Bible is not, or was never intended to be, an historical document. It's a work of theology, law, ethics, and literature. But it does contain historical information. There just was no evidence that these people even existed or ever existed. They began to doubt everything about it. These people from the Enlightenment period, they doubted everything about it. The people in here, the words in here, the people who wrote this. Basically, they just said that this is Hebrew mythology. Archaeology has been changing people's minds ever since, more and more as artifacts are being found. Today, I want to show how archaeology has been proving the Bible true. Archaeology is the recovery and study of material remains of past people's lives and activities. It involves the excavation and systematic study of their tools, their weapons, their cookware, inscriptions, and other objects and remains. Biblical archaeology is a smaller subset of the broader field of archaeology, limited to the study of ancient civilizations in the Middle East, and the geographical settings of the events recorded in the Bible. This information I'm going to read here is from some United Church of God literature. says a relatively small part of the remains of the biblical world have been excavated. Of the some 5,000 known sites of archaeological significance in the Holy Land, only about 350 have been excavated. And of these, only about 2 to 3% have been extensively excavated. An excavation as little as 4% is actually considered extensive. Of those that have been excavated, it's a fact that the entire Bible holds a remarkable track record of accuracy when compared with the finds unearthed through archaeology. Modern biblical archaeology is a fascinating and sometimes controversial subject. Its aim, in general, is to compare the findings of archaeology to the writings of the Bible. Biblical archaeologists seek to establish the historicity, or the lack thereof, of the people, places, and events in the Bible. From the Shepherd's Theological Seminary, an article written by Tim Siegler, PhD, the article was written in November 24, 2020, entitled, "Have the Archaeological Giants Killed King David?" It says, archaeology is fascinating because there's always the possibility that a new find will turn up that confirms biblical record. This has happened time and time again. Many biblical personalities are mentioned outside the Bible. Kings Ahab, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Hosea, Jehoiakim, Jehu, Josiah, Jotham, Manasseh, Omri, Pekah, Uzziah, Zedekiah, and the list goes on. In fact, I gave you a list of some of the people that have been actually found in other writings besides the Bible. These are all named in extra-biblical literature from the ancient world. Not to mention all the many different pharaohs and Mesopotamian rulers as well. The once dubious figure called Pontius Pilate was unknown outside the New Testament. But in 1961, when a monumental inscription was found bearing his name and title, it was time to reevaluate previous doubts and come on board with the traditional view of Pilate's existence. Now, I know my messages today are focused on the authenticity and the accuracy of the Bible, that this is truly the inspired Word of God. However, I know that I don't have to prove this to true believers of God in Jesus Christ. We know the truth. But as archaeologist Stephen Ortez said, he's an evangelico, he has warned this: These issues are no longer discussed among small isolated groups of scholars, but are becoming the dominant paradigm in the public arena. Anyone who teaches or preaches from the Bible will encounter this trend and must be able to offer a response and defense of the historicity of the biblical narratives. Believers cannot simply bury their head in the sand, leaving them to be excavated by future archaeologists looking for people who once believed in the Bible. On the other hand, we cannot and should not feel the need to prove the Bible to unbelieving skeptics, especially its religious and theological truth claims. Certainly, the scriptures do not ask believers to pressure skeptics to believe. Rather, early believers were simply told to bear witness to the truth. John chapter 15, verse 27. And also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Bear witness to the truth. And to be prepared to give a defense to those who ask. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It is appropriate to provide answers to sincere questions of those who wonder why we believe the message of the Scripture. And exploring these issues can also encourage our own faith. Archaeology can be part of that defense. The Bible spoke of many great nations, but only a few were well known and still survived, as Egypt, Greece, Rome. Some didn't survive through the ages and were believed to be as mythical as Atlantis. Archaeology has changed people's mind. From one of the articles from Beyond Today, it says, ranked among the greatest archaeological discoveries of all time was the unearthing of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Assyria first appeared as an empire in the early 2nd millennium BC. The remains of a ziggurat or temple tower from that era still stand near the site of the ancient capital. In the 9th century BC, Assyria developed into an aggressive and powerful empire. By this time, about 40 years after the reign of Solomon, Israel had split into two distinct kingdoms, Israel and Judah, which is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 16 through 24. Led by able and ruthless monarchs, the Assyrians began to menace and conquer their neighbors. They eventually subjugated the whole of the Fertile Crescent from Mesopotamia all the way to Egypt. But by the late 8th century, they crushed the kingdom of Israel. About this same time, they also invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, conquering its major cities and besieging its capital, Jerusalem, which is talked about in Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 36, and verses 1 and 2. The Bible records the boastful words of the arrogant Assyrian monarch Sennacherib, as he tried to intimidate and humiliate Hezekiah, the king of Judah, which is written in Isaiah chapter 36, verses 4 through 10. Did the biblical stories involved in this empire really happen, or are they fables? Remember, many scoffers at one time disputed the very existence of the Assyrian Empire. There's no evidence of it, no trace of it. But it was no myth. As debris of centuries were removed from Nineveh, one of the empire's capitals, dramatic proof of the Assyrian invasion was laid bare, and about the Assyrian peoples. Assyrian records of these events quote King, boy, I always have a hard time with this guy's name. It's not pronounced the way it looks. Trust me on that one. Sennacherib. I mean, it's spelled like Sennacherib, but it's pronounced Sennacherib. It's a Sennacherib or whatever. Okay, it's fun. I practiced this yesterday, and as you can see, it's not working. I got more, even worse ones coming up. Don't worry about it. I don't speak Hebrew or Assyrian at that fact. But they show this king was boasting of his devastating invasion of Judah. It says 46 of Hezekiah's strong walled towers innumerable small villages, I besieged and conquered. As for Hezekiah, the awful splendor of my lordship overwhelmed him. These are documented in a book by Erica Bibtrue called Grisly Assyrian Records of Torture and Death, and it was a biblical archaeology review in January to February in 1991. Sennacherib, I think I got it now, Sennacherib, Sennacherib noted that he made Hezekiah a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. And that's also from a writer, Magnus Magnusson, in Archaeology and Bible from 1977. Of course, he doesn't boast of conquering Jerusalem, since God intervened and he protected them. Of course, no leader ever boasts or talks about their defeats, let alone write it down in history. But the Assyrian Empire, they found much about it. Many other cities where at one time they didn't believe it existed. Another great nation that was spoken about in the Bible was also doubted for many, many years. The Hittites occupied the ancient region of Anatolia, which is known as Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And they occupied that prior to 1700 BC. They developed a culture apparently from the indigenous Hatti, or possibly even the Hurrian peoples, and expanded their territories into an empire that rivaled and threatened the established nation of Egypt. They're repeatedly mentioned throughout the Old Testament as adversaries of Israel and their God. According to Genesis chapter 10, they were descendants of Het, the son of Canaan, who was the son of Ham, born of Noah. And that's Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. The name they are known by today, therefore, comes from the Bible and from the Armana letters of Egypt, which reference a kingdom of Heta, identified today as the kingdom of Hatta, or the designated land of the Hittites. That's how they were known as. Little was known of the Hittites other than the references from the Bible and some fragmentary documentation from Egypt until the late 19th century AD, when excavations began at Boguskoy, which is modern-day Bogacali in Turkey, which was once the site of Hattusa. Hattusa was the capital city of the Hittite Empire. Historian Christopher Scarry describes Hattusa as a vast fortress city sprawling over the rocky terrain with craggy citadels and elaborate temples. It became the center of a powerful empire that covered not only most of Anatolia, but also at times extended to the south into Syria, into the Levant. There is so much information that was found about them and their cities that we know all their leadership. We know all the kings that reign. There's a numerous amount of information that they have found by digging around and looking for it. But at one time, when the people started to doubt the Bible, they said there was no such people as the Hittites. Archaeology proved the Hittites existed and was a great nation. Now, other places are mentioned in the Bible and also been found which critics did not believe existed before these great finds. Really, there's too many to discuss today. But there's a lot. Besides the biblical scriptures, there is no mention of Abraham. and the other patriarchs of Genesis. And we find nothing about Moses. Some do acknowledge the name Moses as an Egyptian root name, which some of the pharaohs had in their names, like Hamos and Thutmose. But much has been discovered in Egypt. And archaeologists have found that many of these succeeding pharaohs, they actually tried to remove the names of the pharaohs they replaced, trying to take credit for every single thing that they have done. But they didn't do a really good job of it, because they found some that didn't get scratched out, or didn't get scratched out completely. So we know a lot of the rulers of Egypt, but there's some blanks in there because they continually destroyed their own documentation and their own writings. However, at Tel el-Daba in Egypt, they found the ancient Hyksos city of Avaris, which was abandoned years before Ramses actually built his city of Pi Ramsey, about 2 kilometers north of it. Amos the First actually conquered it, and he may have been the pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Egyptologist David Roll believes there is plenty of evidence in the excavations of Avaris to conclude that the Israelites lived there. At Avaris, the evidence shows a small group of settlers from Canaan, Syrian area settled on the virgin ground, rapidly grew into a huge population. Then they fell on hard times, consistent with enslavement, before evacuating the site quickly, at the same time that Egypt's power fell drastically. This all matches the biblical Exodus account. This is what history is showing of this place. Let's look at another famous biblical character that many believe never existed. King David. That's right, King David. When it comes to David and the United Monarchy, there is no smoking gun or sling, for that matter. That's a joke. I'm found amidst the archaeological remains that proves the biblical narrative to the satisfaction of every skeptic that's out there. To date, archaeologists have not unearthed any monumental inscriptions claiming King David, the Israelite, who was the king over the United Monarchy in the 10th century BC. There's like no big thing that comes out and says that exactly. That's what they're looking for. That's what they want. And since the biblical books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles are the only written record of his rule, many are content to assume that these scriptural accounts are contrived pieces of unreliable myths. The basic assumption is that because the kingdoms of David and Solomon are mentioned only in the Bible, they must be religious myths developed later by Israelite folklore. Basically, they have this saying, if it only says it in the Bible, it must be wrong. The Tel Dan inscription. The Tel Dan inscription. From 1993 to 1995, archaeologists began to find fragments of an old Aramaic monumental inscription at Tel Dan in northern Israel. Tel Dan, of course, is the city of Dan, when Dan, you know, conquered the city of Lachish and Orlaish, and they went up there and renamed it Dan. Okay, well, King Hazael, of Aram, or Syria, appears to have commissioned the writing in 841 BC in honor of his victory over local enemies, including Israelite kings. The document that they found in lines 8 through 9, it read, "I killed Ahaziah, son of Jeroboam, king of the house of David." Did you hear that? King of the house of David. This reference to the house of David is the earliest extra-biblical reference to King David, and demonstrates that within 150 years of his reign, there was an internationally recognized dynasty or house of Davidic kings. Since this recognition comes from a boastful foreign king, its remarkable weight as an extra-biblical historical confirmation of David's kingdom, it's overwhelming. In this, you can actually find where this king is mentioned in the Bible. And he does take part with Jehu. He was partners with Jehu, the king of Israel, in defeating both Jeroboam and Ahaziah. So it's in there, and of course he takes all the credit. But he would do that because they were in partnership. They both worked together and defeated him. But this is pretty interesting, a pretty good find here just recently with the house of David, showing that there's some evidence to King David. Is there anything else? The Mesha steel, or also known as the Moabite stone. It was discovered in 1868 in Dubon, Jordan. This arch-shaped black basalt steel, it was a stone monument, dates to somewhere around 830 BC. The piece was damaged by a local Bedouin who used fire and cold water and cracked it into pieces when negotiations for the purchase broke down. He was trying to sell it, and you know, he decided he was going to destroy it, so they didn't want to pay the price. Thankfully, one of the people that sent to examine the stone after its initial discovery made a paper copy before the artifact was dismembered. The inscription recounts the military success of King Mesha of Moab in a revolt against the neighboring king Omri, king of Israel, and his son, in an event that was also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3. From the Watch Jerusalem website, an article called King David, More Evidence Unearthed by Christopher Ames, and this was August 7th, 2019. Like I said, all these things are becoming more recent finds. Another archaeological excavation yielded further proof of Israel's greatest ever monarchy, is the headline here. A July 8th press released from the Kirbet Arahi excavation team announced, "We have found biblical Ziklag." Over the past 3 years, a massive archaeological effort has excavated nearly half a square mile that provides evidence of the ancient city. Anciently, during the reign of the violent and unstable King Saul, David and 600 other men were on the run. Weary of being constantly on the move within the land of Israel, David took his men to the Philistine city of Gath and sought refuge with King Achish. As the account in 1 Samuel chapters 27 through 29 describes, the Philistine king befriended David, seeing him as a fellow enemy of Israel, or at least an enemy of King Saul, because King Saul was after David. He then gave him a remarkable gift, which is recorded in 1 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 5. Then David said to Achish, "If I found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Ziklag thus became sort of a first city for David, who had already been chosen and anointed as king, but was not publicly recognized as such until, of course, after King Saul's death. David lived at Ziklag until the monarch's demise when Saul died. He lived there for about a year and 4 months. The finds at Kibroth Hatta'avah match with several elements of the biblical account of Ziklag. The excavation located in what would have originally been Philistine territory shows heavy evidence of Philistine settlement from about the 12th to 11th centuries BC, which is the period primary of Philistine settlement into the Levant. The finds at the site include a foundational offerings set beneath buildings in order to bring good luck to their construction, massive stone structures, and general Philistine pottery, discoveries that match with other excavated Philistine sites like Gath, Ashkelon, Ekron, and Ashdod. Then the remains of the Philistine settlement show a transition into rural Judean settlement dating around the early 10th century, the time of King David. Discoveries belonging to this Judean settlement include nearly 100 complete vessels identical to those of another earlier Davidic city that's been excavated recently, also Kibroth Hatta'avah, which is identified as the biblical city of Sharam. Similarly, the similarity of Kibroth Hatta'avah and Kibroth Hatta'avah can be well vouched for, as they both were excavated by professors Yoshi Garfinkel and Sar Ganner, and carbon-14 dated to the identical period in both places. So like Sharam, Ziklag was a frontier city that was located atop the prominent hill near the border between Israel and Philistia. Evidence shows that during this period of Judean occupation in Kibroth Hatta'avah, an intense fire destroyed this site. This too matches with the biblical account of Ziklag. While David and his men were on an expedition with Achish, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag, then burned it with fire. And then they took all the women and children captive. Remember that story? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1 and 2. And David was distraught. And his men were upset. But they went and they got him back. Remember that? There was proof that there was actually a fire that burned the place. It's there. The evidence is there. At the same time of the King David. What about Solomon? Very, very wise. Not finding much on Solomon either. Of course, I wish they could just dig a little bit more. But because of the people that are controlling part of the land, they won't let you dig too many places. But they're still finding some things. According to The Guardian, this article is from April 2021. Was King Solomon the ancient world's first shipping magnate? British marine archaeologist Dr. Sean Kinsley has amassed evidence showing that Solomon was not only a flesh and blood monarch, but also the world's first shipping magnate, who funded voyages carried out by his Phoenician allies in history's first special relationship. Over 10 years, Kingsley has carried out maritime audit of Solomon's of the Solomon question. Does he exist? By extending the search beyond the Holy Land across the Mediterranean to Spain and Sardinia, he found that archaeological evidence supports biblical descriptions of a partnership between Solomon, who excelled in all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the Phoenician king Hiram, who supplied Solomon with cedar timbers and gold as much as he desired. This is from 1 Kings chapter 10. Kingsley told the Observer, "I have spread a very wide net. That kind of maritime study has never been done before." He said, "For 100 years, archaeologists have scrutinized Jerusalem's holy soils, the most excavated city in the world. Nothing definitive fits the Book of Kings and Chronicles' epic accounts of Solomon's place and temple. So by exploring traces of ports, warehouses, industry, and shipwrecks, new evidence shakes up the quest for truth." He explored the Andalusian ports, towns from Mezquitalia to Maglega, or Malaga, and found that archaeological evidence reveals a Phoenician coast. Now to explain this is like the southern part of Spain into the Mediterranean, past the Rock of Gibraltar, and just a little bit up before it becomes Portugal. That whole coast there is what's called the Andalusian section of Spain, to give you an idea where we're talking about. He visits the site of a great mine in the ancient world, Rio Tinto, or Tinto, which is about 70 kilometers inland from Huelva. It's spelled Huelva, but it's pronounced Huelva, which produced gold, silver, lead, copper, zinc, and where crucially he realized that old maps and historical accounts referred to a particular spot as Ciro Solomon, meaning Solomon's Hill. One 17th century account notes that Solomon's Hill was previously called Solomon's Castle, and by another describes the people as being sent there by King Solomon for gold and silver. At the site, archaeologists have found ancient mining tools such as granite pestles and stone mortars used to crush the minerals, and remnants of lead slag that held a high proportion of silver. Kingsley said that the lead isotope analysis has shown that the silver hoards excavated in Israel originally came from Iberia. This section of Spain and Portugal is also called Iberia, or the Iberian coast as well. Recent digs near Huelva have found evidence of Israelite and Phoenicians, including elephant tusk, merchant shekel weights, and pottery. The Near Eastern link can be dated as far back as 930 BC, the end of Solomon's reign. And Kingsley has concluded that Huelva is the best fit for the capital of the biblical Tarshish. You always hear about the Tarshish ships. They believe that this is the best fit for the biblical Tarshish, the ancient source of the imported metals, which archaeologists have signposted wildly everywhere from Israel to the Red Sea, Ethiopia to Tunisia, all these other places. In fact, what's interesting about that is even Tarshish is kind of considered, maybe that was, you know, what the basis or something of the mythical Atlantis. That's another story. So there's some evidence there that Solomon existed, just by looking at the shipping records and the mining records of where he was getting it on, and it all matches. The material that was excavated there was the material that they found in Israel. This is something I got from the Bible Association group here. In July, or Bible Archaeology Society, I should say. In July 2021, about a month ago, the Israel Iniquities Authority announced a groundbreaking discovery of the eastern section of Jerusalem's Iron Age Wall. The wall, stretching along the eastern slope of the Kidron Valley, was uncovered in the City of David Archaeological Park, a short distance from the Temple Mount. Stamps, seals, and other objects were found along the wall, allowed excavators to date the wall to the Iron Age, indicating that it was likely part of the fortifications built by King Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 9, it talks about that. As he prepared for the Assyrian invasion, which happened in around 701 BC. This also would have been the very same wall that was ultimately destroyed during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem about a century later, recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 10. Of course, Hezekiah's title was a great find that they found that in the 1800s. Actually, it was discovered before that, but the person never told anybody. It was rediscovered in the 1800s. And then also in 2015, archaeologists found a clay seal that was used by Hezekiah in the 8th century BC. The impression on this clay seal bears the inscription in ancient Hebrew script that translates as "belonging to Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah." So again, we're finding things. These are recent finds. August 10th, 2021, not too far long ago, 2021. According to Israel Iniquities Authority, evidence for a powerful earthquake mentioned by the prophets Amos and Zechariah have been discovered in Jerusalem. According to excavation directors Joel Uziel and Ortel Califf, the evidence was found in a destruction layer of the City of David Archaeological Park. They're really digging this place up. Amid the destruction, which dates to about the mid-8th century BC, they found collapsed walls and shattered vessels, but no signs of fire. After extensive research, the team concluded the destruction must have resulted from the famed earthquake that occurred in the lands of Israel and Judah during the reign of Uzziah, the king of Judah. The earthquake is mentioned twice in the Hebrew Bible. First in Amos chapter 1 verse 1, which says that Amos began actually prophesying 2 years before the earthquake occurred. The quake is also referenced in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 5, where Zechariah compares the devastation wrought by the approaching end of the days to that earthquake that actually shook Judah during the reign of King Uzziah. Given that Zechariah lived 2 centuries after Amos, the earthquake must have been extreme enough to leave a lasting impression on Judean consciousness. Indeed, the excavators believe it was probably one of the strongest and most damaging earthquakes in ancient times in that area. Evidence for this powerful 8th century BC earthquake has now been discovered in several sites across modern Israel, including Hazar, Gezer, Tel Ogol, and Tel Asafi. The Jerusalem excavation, however, provides the first evidence that the quake actually impacted the Judean hill country right there in Jerusalem. So another interesting thing. So we're starting to get some evidence of King David's descendants on the throne of Judah, as well as King David himself, and evidence showing that the Israelites lived in Egypt. Again, I said there is no archaeological evidence from Abraham's time, or is there? For many years, the location of Sodom was believed to be south by the Dead Sea. However, no physical evidence has ever been found to actually prove it. Archaeologist Dr. Stephen Collins actually searched in the area of the Dead Sea, and he found nothing as well. Then he looked to the Bible to get a description of the time that Lot separated from Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, and I'm going to read from the original King James Version. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee separate? Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now the Hebrew word semol means north by orientation, or means by the left hand. The Hebrew word yamin means the right hand, or locally it means the south. So he wasn't saying, you know, go left or right or east or west or whatever. He was saying north or south. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, again from the old King James Version, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Eternal destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Eternal, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The words translated plain is the Hebrew word kitar. Kitar, it's K-I-K-A-R, which means a circle or a circumjacent tract of land or region, specifically or especially like the Gore or the Valley of Jordan. It's also referred to as a round loaf of bread, or also a talent or a large round coin. Literally, kikar means round or oval shaped. In Hebrew, it's also used to refer to a circular flat piece of bread. Based on what the Bible plainly says, Dr. Collins points out that Abraham told Lot, you know, if you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. Lot said, I'm going east. And that's what he did. He went east. And where they were at, they were right there at Bethel and Ai. So east from there, you can see the Jordan River and you can see the plain. He went that way. He didn't go south or even southeast to where everybody claims Sodom is. He went straight across. So Dr. Collins went east. He stood right there at Bethel and Ai as he was doing some archaeological, you know, digs right there, and then some turmoil happened in the area, and they had to shut down the site. So he thought to himself, well, I've been wanting to check this out for a while, so that's exactly what he did. He went east. He went over into modern-day Jordan, exactly according to what the scriptures were. And when he went east, he found this huge, unexcavated, ancient city ruin called Tell El Hammam, as well as about four or five other smaller ruins of cities that were north of this one. So Dr. Collins decided to excavate Tell El Hammam, an extensive and heavy fortified site located in modern Jordan at the eastern edge of the Qatar. During the Middle Bronze Age, which was about around 2000 BC to 1600 BC, this city actually became one of the largest cities in the region. Tell El Hammam was destroyed by fire at the end of the Middle Bronze Age and remained uninhabited for centuries. Nobody ever built on there again. For the past 15 years, Dr. Collins and his team have been digging, and they have found a lot, pun intended. Across Tell El Hammam, archaeologists found widespread evidence of an intense conflagration that left the Middle Bronze Age city in ruins. They found scorched foundations and floors buried under nearly 3 feet of dark gray ash, as well as dozens of pottery shards covered with a frothy, melted surface. The glassy appearance indicates that they were briefly exposed to temperatures in well in excess of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is about approximately the heat of a volcanic magma. Such evidence suggests the city and its environs were catastrophically destroyed in a sudden and extreme conflagration. They also have found the ruins of the main gate, where Lot himself most likely sat as the angels approached Sodom to destroy it. They never found a gate down by the Dead Sea or any other buildings. They found many buildings here. And it's very fascinating. It's very, I just can't wait to see it. I should have already seen it, but our trip to Israel and Jordan has been canceled a couple times here. But that's one of the places we're actually going to go to when we tour Jordan. And I can't wait to go there and actually see that. But finding Sodom as well as Gomorrah, which Gomorrah, they found the other cities talked about, which are just north of that, just by reading the scriptures. He read the scriptures and found it. It's very convincing. Scriptures inspired by God. It proves that Abraham, to me, it proves that Abraham was there. And he witnessed this great punishment of God on these cities. To me, finding Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, that proves Abraham to me. I mean, Abraham was just a shepherd. There ain't going to be a whole lot of things on him. He wasn't like it was a king or anything. But to find this proof, it just shows that archaeology proves that the Bible was written, is the written word of God. There is much more under the earth to find. As the archaeologists continue to dig, what will they find next? I mean, a few of these things were just found in the past few months. And they're still digging. What's next? The Ark of the Covenant? Wouldn't that be something? That would be something else. Because when the Babylonians destroyed the temple, they removed everything out of it. Everything was in it. According to 2 Kings chapter 25, said they took everything that was in. Even the pillars, the bronze pillars, they melted those down and took the bronze. They took it all to Babylon. They took everything to Babylon. The Ark of the Covenant was never mentioned as being captured. And we know how important that was. There's a whole storyline where the Philistines decided to capture it at one time. What happened to them? The Ark of the Covenant was never mentioned. Maybe Jeremiah had the Levites remove it and hide it before the temple was sacked. Maybe God removed it. We really don't know. There's a lot of rumors and tales where it's in Ethiopia and this place and that place, but nobody's seen it. To find that would be the greatest archaeological find of all time. There are many other people, places, and things which have been discovered by archaeologists, and the work continues to go on. Many of these discoveries have proven that the Bible is accurate. Nothing they have found can be disputed here with the Bible. It just always proves that the Bible is correct. The Bible is an accurate account, and therefore it authenticates the Word of God.